team. Is this your first debut, Brian? Good job. Thank God for bringing these gifted brothers to serve the church. And thank you for the gift that God has given to them. This morning, the word of God is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12 to 21. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of God. This morning we have Pastor Scott. The sermon title preached to us is The Christian Melody.
All right. Okay, Christian, let me see, I think I'm on here. Christian Melody, I heard some harmonizing there too today, right? Pretty cool, yeah, awesome. Thank you, team, for leading us in worship. What a wonderful time of praising God and just that last song, Lord, I Need You, every hour, every minute, right, every day, and not just when we're singing on Sunday morning, but man, when we're just eating food at McDonald's, right? I need Jesus there too, right? Whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do, right? Do it all for the glory of God. And just a wonderful time. Thank you guys for leading us. Thank you, Deacon Tony, for worshiping. All right, we're in Ephesians 5. We're starting to move towards the end, starting to get there to the end of the book. We're getting nearer and closer. And again, this book goes right along with our theme, building a Christ-centered family. And God the Father, for us who have believed in Jesus Christ, believed in his death, his substitutionary death for our sins, took away our sins, rose from the grave to conquer death. He will save us eternally. Jesus has done that for us, and we're in a new family. We're in God's family. God has adopted us into a new eternal family. That's us. That's the church. We're now brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus is our brother, our firstborn brother. God is our heavenly Father. And what a joy, what a joy. Even if we lose our earthly parents, if our earthly parents get divorced, we don't see them anymore, we don't even know them, we have a perfect Father who loves us unconditionally. And we've been looking at that in this book. What a joy it is to know that we are loved with a perfect love. And we see this in the cross of Christ, that Christ gave up his life for us so that we could come into our this family, this perfect holy God, you know. And we sang about that. Also, one of the lyrics, you know, and one of the songs we sang was holiness. This holiness, that word, right, has this connotation of being set apart for something special and good and perfect. Of course, God is all of that. He's holy. He's different than us. He's perfect. And we get drawn into that now through Christ, because Jesus Christ in us, in our lives, means we're set apart as holy to him. And as Deacon Tony prayed, now let's live lives that look like that, that look like the good life of holiness and joy and the joy of knowing Christ. And man, here we are. So here we are, Ephesians chapter 5. We started this last few weeks ago. And what Paul's really focusing on then, because we're in this new family, we've got to put off the old man. It's like we're taking off the dirty clothes, our old life, and then we're putting on the new man. We're putting on the new things of Jesus. And he gets very specific. So, you know, like if you have a problem in your life of stealing, whether it be stealing people's time or literally going to Best Buy and grabbing DVDs off the shelf. I know Calvin does it a lot, just put off the old man, put off the DVDs, return them to Best Buy, and put on the new man, put on the new man of Jesus. And that means, what specifically practice it look like? Stop stealing, don't be lazy, work hard, earn your money. You know, that's what Paul says. Hey, live the life that God's called us to live. Stop lying, speak truth, put off sexual immorality, which we saw last week. Save that for marriage. We're going to talk about that more next time. And living a life that is good and wonderful and pure, because all these things, the way a lot of non-Christians walk, will just simply bring destruction in their lives and others' lives, and we've seen that. We talked about that last week. If you cheat on your spouse, your kid's going to jump for joy that just happened. No, you're going to hurt your kids, you're going to hurt your spouse, you're going to make a mess of things, right? Sin is always bad, always leads to destruction. So Paul says, because we belong to God, who's always good and wants us to obey him, we then have to walk that way, and we got to reach others for Christ. And so here we are. Where I kind of had to cut short last time. I was a little bit long-winded, which I tend to be. Hopefully, I can get it a little more concise this week. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 11, and just kind of a little bit of a review, right? Paul is describing our old way of life before we got in God's family as one as being in darkness. And then we've come into light. We've come into light, light of God. We can see things clearly. You know, sin, right? Sin loves darkness, right? When do a lot of crimes happen? A lot of times. At night, you know, that's just pretty obvious. It certainly can happen during the day, but a lot of people like to keep them hidden, or, you know, child molesters don't like people to know they're child molesters. They just don't come out with that. It's this sin kind of just keeps you isolated and destroys you. And Paul says, when you come to Christ, you see your sin for what it is, and you hate it, and you want to be real with it and shine light on it and say, that's wrong. My old way of life is awful. Man, the new way of life of God is awesome. And so let's go to verse 13. Let's start in verse 13. Paul says this, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So now our new life in Christ, right? It's like when we come to Christ, just like we saw in John chapter 1 last week, Jesus exposes the sin. He exposes the evil of our hearts and the world around us because he is pure light in a sense. He makes us see clearly. If you go visit Dr. Al, right? And he puts on, oh, I can see now. I got the new glasses. I got the new contact lenses. And, you know, when you see Jesus and you know Jesus as your Savior, it's like you put on those new glasses, those contact lenses, or get LASIK, right? And you can see. You can see clearly. And that's what God does for us in Jesus Christ. We can see how the world is really around us. We can see what's in our hearts. And that's what God does. And so when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So when Jesus, many of you know this, when God called you to salvation, you remember that time where like, man, I really got it. I got why Jesus came, God's Son. He came for me, for sinners. He came to live a perfect life, to actually perfectly obey God where nobody did, and yet he still died. He still died. Why did he die? Because death is a result of sin. He didn't have any sin. He died for me. My sins are worthy of God's damnation, his just wrath. God will not tolerate evil. He's so holy. And you got that in your heart, and you're convicted by your sin. And there was a time in your life that you were just, man, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior before God. And it's Jesus. He says, just come to me. I will give you rest and believe in me, and I will forgive your sins. It's all of grace. And there was a time in your life where God shone that light into your heart, and you saw who you really were. You know, just recently, I felt I had that experience with somebody, you know, I was talking to, and they said, you know, a little while ago, I heard about Jesus, and I got him intellectually. I understood what Jesus, who Jesus was, what he did in my mind. I said, okay, Jesus is a pretty cool guy. He's a cool dude, all right, but I can kind of take it or leave it. Recently, though, this person came to me and said, I got it. Like, it just washed over me. Like, I'm a sinner. And I realized, like, I am so sinful. My sins are bare before God, and I needed a Savior. And someone just told me that recently, and I was rejoicing with him. And I said, man, really sounds like you believe in this Christ, that you know you're lost, eternally headed to destruction. And he got it, and he got it. He saw his sins. And that's what, when you hear the good news of Jesus, when you hear someone tell you about Jesus and what he did to save you from hopelessness, from destruction, both in this life and the next, and give you an eternal hope of eternal life and of that knowing that somebody completely loves you and will forgive your sins, then that's the light of God coming into you, and your life becomes visible before God. And you're not cringing before it. You run into God's light. Now, there are, Jesus says, there's two responses. Sometimes these lights are pretty bright right here. These are pretty bright lights, many of you know. Sometimes I'm like, but that's kind of those who do not want Jesus. It is a sort of turning away. They slink. You think of the little robber, at nighttime, like stay out of the light, stay low. It's kind of like they're trying to dodge the light because when they hear the message of Jesus, it exposes who they are. And they don't, and they hate it. And you guys know this if you talk to family members. They get really upset and angry at you. They say, "What are you talking about? How can you say Jesus is the only way? Blah, 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 blah." And people have that response, or they just cut you off. I don't want to talk about it. I've had people like that, more the silent treatment. Okay, I'm not talking about this, thank you. Let's talk about something else. It's just because it's like, man, but Jesus is good. This is a good thing. Why are you so upset about it? It's because this is how God says people react. Either you like that light or you slink away. And one time we were all slinking away, but thankfully at one point for many of us, we bent the knee to Christ because he's good. He wants to help us. He wants to bring us out of our chains and our darkness, and we become visible. And verse 14 is kind of an interesting verse because the beginning of verse 14, it's kind of this cryptic way of saying here in the ESV, my version that I'm using, for anything that becomes visible is light. Did you catch that? It's interesting. For anything that becomes visible is light. And I'm not exactly sure how to take that. One way you could look at that is that, yeah, I myself was dark, and I became visible in Christ, and I become light because Jesus in us, holiness, right, is Christ in us. That's the light of God. We become light, right? And so, if I pull out a flashlight and like, Joseph Tang, and just huge spotlight on you, it's like you become light in a sense because the light's on you, right? And so this light of God that comes on people, it makes that person, in a sense, for salvation, light. And that's kind of what it's going for. But it's an interesting way to look at it, right? And so Paul plays on this theme of dark and light. And of course, he also plays on the theme of your old life being asleep and your new life being awake. And look at the end of verse 14 now. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, a lot of commentators, this is not an exact quote of any specific Bible verse, but it does draw on a lot of Bible verses, specifically Isaiah chapter 60 and a few passages in Isaiah where arise and shine, O Israel, for the light of God has come upon you. This is, and some people think actually this little quote here is from like an early Easter hymn, they think, or a song they sang. But it's a quote here, it's very biblical. "Awake, O sleeper, and arise. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So when you're in darkness, right, usually try to sleep. Does anybody have, like, no problem sleeping in, like, with lights blaring? Some of you? You need more sleep. That's all I'm saying. Now, I know there's people like that, right? Like, yeah, I've got some distant relatives who, their whole family, they must all have the DNA. They have 100 people talking around them. They're, like, on the couch, like, I'm like, are you actually sleeping? You're weird. But if most people, though, you need to turn out the lights, you got to turn out some lights, right? And you got to have it kind of dark. So, but when that light comes on, it's like Jesus comes on, "Awake, O sleeper," the verse says, "for us who have seen and tasted," like Deacon Tony said, like we sang about, "I've tasted and I've seen the wondrous of loves." And so, awake, O sleeper, rise from your bed, right? And Jesus, a lot of times death is compared to sleep in the Bible. It's like a form of sleep. Sleep is a really interesting thing if you think about, what is that? But in a sense, there's this sense of this analogy to we're dead in our sins, and we awake, and God pulls us out, and we become visible, and Christ shines in us, and he makes us whole, and that is what God does for us. And then if you just look back at verse 11. Now look back at verse 11. It's not on the screen, but look back at verse 11 in your scripture. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We talked about this a little bit last week. So as new family members of God's family, that's what we are, not only are we to come into the light and we love Jesus, and but we're also supposed to then turn around and say, expose the deeds of darkness. Now again, this is not licensed to be, say, hey, you, my old friends who are not Christians anymore, hey, you idiots, I'm exposing your sin, what's wrong with you, you know, Christians are so much better than you. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is simply saying is, we not only do we come to the light and see, but we state what sin is for what it is. And we make it very clear that we hate it and it's unjust and it's wrong. And we talked about, I mean, you can think of some obvious situations, you know, like just what's happening in society, racism, sex trafficking, all that stuff. We as Christians actually need to shine a light on that and say, this God hates this stuff. It is evil. And we need to be about trying to change this stuff, right? And of course, in your own life, you need to talk back to your sin. If you have sin in your family, you need to address that. Because why? It's for the benefit of everybody. It's not about being prideful and like being a, you know, I'm better than you because I'm exposing your sin. This is, I want to help people come to the light. That's what God's called us to do. And so John Calvin, famous old commentator, says this about this passage. Let us therefore endeavor as far as lies in our power as the church to rouse the sleeping and the dead, that we may bring them to the light of Christ. So actually, there's an evangelistic thrust to this. Man, not only have we been brought to the light as the church, I'm saved, we now are to bring light to others. Man, I gotta rouse you, man. Hell is real. I mean, there's a real God, is holy, and he will not abide evil. Jesus Christ, I gotta tell you about him. He's come for us. He's alive. He's real. And we gotta go to our family members and our friends, and we gotta rouse them out of sleep, and through God's help, and you know, and I heard somebody might have been Spurgeon. I heard a quote saying something like, "If people are gonna go to hell, at least let them go like trying desperately to get over our bodies. We'll be in the way of them trying to go to hell because we're trying to rouse them. We're trying to stop them. But if they're gonna go to hell, let them crawl over us because we're gonna do everything we can to stop them. Because say, hey, you need Jesus." And so, I never really looked at this passage before from more of an evangelistic thrust. Because a lot of times it's very personal. I've come into the light, thank the Lord, which is good. But also expose. We're called in verse 11 to expose. We're to bring out, draw out the darkness. And so, and sometimes that's a hard thing. Sometimes there's conflict. We have to talk to people, but it's good. In the end, we have to put down our pride and say, man, it's good for them. And people talk to us, they see sin in our lives. We got to be humble to listen and say, yeah, that's good. I'm spending 3 hours on Super Mario World today, and I didn't love my wife. Yeah, with Elijah, right? Not really. But it is fun to get out Luigi and Mario sometimes. But we need sometimes to say, hey, you're not spending enough time with your wife. You're not. How are you working with your coworkers? I noticed you're not keeping a very good testimony with your coworkers. You know, we need people to do that. That's bringing us into the light, right? Bringing us into the light. So then Paul goes on here in verse 15. Look carefully then. Again, he's talking about the practical way of living as Christians. Look carefully then how you walk your normal Christian life, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Days are evil. We got to redeem the time. And that's literally actually what that word kind of means, making that phrase, making the best use of the time. We got to redeem every moment. We kind of sang about that, right? Every hour, every moment, I need you. Now, again, it doesn't mean I'm like super Christian every second. Like, sometimes we need a Sabbath. We need to relax, and that's good. But we need to keep this all in perspective every moment of time. I need to think about how am I going to use for God everything that I do. Look carefully how you walk, not as wise, but as unwise. There's evil all around us. We know this. Even as Christians, we still fight our own heart of sin. There is the world system that is extremely evil all around us. And then we have a personal enemy, right? Lucifer. aka Satan, aka the red dragon, aka, you know, the bad guys, the demons, right? They're personal spiritual beings that want to pull us down into sin. And so we gotta walk wise. Now, what is this saying? Now, what does he mean by wise? What does he mean by wise? Well, if you want a good way of just practical living of wise, right? Read the book of Proverbs, right? Wise ways of living, right? And the wise person in Jesus says, I want to glorify God. I want to love God. I want to love others. A wise person does this. Every day we have to be in this because we can't get wisdom without going to wisdom himself, because actually wisdom is personal. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, and this is the word of God. If we're going to be wise, we got to saturate our hearts with the word of God. We got to keep reading it daily. Doesn't mean you have to read 10 chapters, just 5 verses, meditate on that, pray on that. You know, keep coming to church. We can and fellowship with each other, encourage one another. We need to keep praying. Wise people pray, read scripture, and then they apply it. Then you just say, hey, you know, there's nothing in the Bible about how much time do I use on my computer? You know, thou shalt not, upload this image. You know, but we say, what does the Bible say about how to live for God's glory? And you apply that to your life and you do your best. So you got to be in the word. You got to be praying. You got to be seeking godly counsel from your friends here at church, from your leaders, right? Because sometimes we're made not to be alone, not to be in isolation and darkness. We need each other. And so we just simply try to apply the word of God every day. And ultimately, it's for, because I love him. I want to please my wonderful Savior. I love him so much. I don't want to bring a stain on my relationship with him. And we will sometimes. Thanks God, there's forgiveness, right? I want to obey my Savior because I love him. And that's the foundation, right? I'm not just telling you to apply the Bible for the Bible's sake. It's because it's personal. I want to live for God. I love him. I desire him. I want to bring him glory. He's done everything for me. He's my life. He's my love. And I want to see his glory. And that's walking as wise. And then just practically then just do what we call, like we've been studying about, the spiritual disciplines. Do them to grow closer to your love, right? That's what God has called us to do. That's living a wise life, right? Jesus himself says, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, right? So even Jesus, he says, hey, you Christians, the days are evil. You're going to need wisdom from me how to navigate this evil world we live in. They lived in an evil world back then as well, really bad too. We need to be wise. How do I interact with the political world, with racial issues, with my work area, my spheres of life that I'm involved in? How do I, from a Christian worldview, interact with these things? And that's walking with wisdom, you know? And it can be mundane things too. And sometimes again, this is all supposed to be freedom. It's hard with our sin though. I mean, it's mundane things. How much sleep do I need? Ooh, some people can get by on 4 hours of sleep. Chris, we. And some people can get, we were talking about that Friday. Some people can get by with, they're like, I need 10. I'd slap you if you need 10 an hour, but no. Some people need different amounts of sleep. You know your body, you know? You know your body. Some people need more, some people less. But even things like that, because if I don't get the proper sleep I need, I'm going to be like a little terror the next day, right? So like even there, you got to say, Lord, I want to live every area of my life for you. How much exercise do I need? I don't need to be in the gym 5 hours a day. That's probably not good, you know? But my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And so you got to use wisdom, and you apply the Bible the best you can. You get godly counsel, and you do your best, right? You do your best. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Paul mentions this theme of like light and dark and living as wise. Again, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, church, here's the encouragement. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. That's a Christ-centered family. That's what we are. So don't be living, I mean, he's saying figuratively, right? Don't be living in darkness. Don't be living in sin. Don't be living for yourself, right? For your pleasures. We got to encourage one another and say, hey, the days are short. The time is evil. How do we love God? How do we make an impact for the world? I want to see more people come to Jesus. I wish everybody in here would know Jesus as Savior. Sometimes we don't know that. We don't know who actually belongs to God's family, who doesn't. My prayer is that everyone in here knows Jesus Christ as Savior. And then we got to say in our spheres of life, I want everybody to know Jesus. So I got to walk uprightly. So I got to be a good testimony. And I want to speak the truth of God. Man, and so we build each other up and we encourage one another, right? And that's what we got to do. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, right? Teach me, God, to number my days, you know? And I heard somebody say this. This is like a long time ago. My middle school teacher, I remember this because we were like, summer's coming. We were all like excited, like right now, like summertime, right? And I remember like, it's probably like a month till like summer break. We're like, summer's coming. Party, see you later, teacher. And she's like, well, don't count your days, but make your days count. I was like, oh, that's profound. Thank you, middle school math teacher. You know, but that's true. But she was right. Don't count your days, but make your days count, right? Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. All right, so wisdom. Man, Lord, like, give me wisdom every day. I want to use every day. I don't want to waste a day. I don't want to waste a day for God's glory. We will, because of our sin, we will, but there's grace for that. We say, Lord, hey, maybe, and sometimes, look, let's be honest. Again, this doesn't mean you're sharing the gospel 24/7. Oh, that would be awesome, but we need sleep. Sometimes we need to spend time with our spouse. That's all part of God's plan. But we always want to say, how do I walk with wisdom? And we put in place the principles of God. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. So when you live your life, don't be foolish. Don't be an idiot. But understand what the will of the Lord is. So you know how a very quick way to be a fool in God's eyes, stop reading your Bible, just stop daily reading your Bible, stop praying, stop fellowshipping with the church. You'll turn very foolish very quickly because God's Spirit can't work in a person who's not following after their Father. So you can become pretty foolish pretty quickly, even as a Christian, right? So we got to be pursuing God. We be walking in wisdom. We hear this over and over. There's no sense of a Christian ever just put it in a neutral. Because when you put it in neutral, you're going backwards. You know, you're like on a hill, right? And you just put it in neutral. You have to be pursuing God. We have to be using wisdom, just like Christ pursued his Father. Don't be foolish. Understand God's will. Now, a quick word on that, right? Some of you are like, what is God's will for my life? Brian's like, should I really be marrying Cassie? Oh, I don't know. Got a month to go. Just kidding. All right. Yeah, hopefully he's made that. He knows God's will for his life, for his spouse, right? But some of us make it way too complicated, right? The most important thing about God's will is that it's right here in front of you, right? This God has told us a lot of things right here. This is God's revealed will to us. Just live out and pray and do the Bible. And then, you know, somebody said this one time, if you're following God with your whole heart and you're praying and you're in fellowship and getting counsel from other believers, marry whoever you want to marry because you'll know. If you're walking with the Lord and you're praying and you're seeking a godly mate, that will become clearer and clearer to you, all right? If you're not seeking God, you're probably not going to find a godly mate. It makes sense, right? Again, it's not saying you can't pray for wisdom, you know? Lord, do you want me to date this person, you know, if it's a relationship thing, right? Do you want me to take this job? We certainly must pray and we weigh everything. But it's not some mystical thing like, if a purple car drives by, I know it's God's will for me to marry Cassie. Ding, yes! Wrong answer. No, you know, not really, but right? So it's not a mystical thing, right? It's just you pray and you put into application the principles of God and His Word. So it's not hard, right? Well, let's go on. Verse 18, right? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And what's really interesting here, just from that passage I read in 1 Thessalonians, Paul actually almost mentions this whole theme that we're talking about in Ephesians. The passage I just read, he talks about being in the darkness, asleep, and he also talks about being drunk as well. And this whole analogy of, you know, we say, hey, you know, Joseph Tang got a DUI last night. Not really, right? Driving under the influence, right? Driving under the influence. That is a very interesting analogy to being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, right? Driving under the influence, right? I'm under the influence of alcohol. And so Paul, you know, he's looking at their old way of life for many of us as well in this room. And especially in that culture as well, they had drunken parties, right? And they would sing a lot of, you know, drunken bar songs, bar tunes, right? Whatever, they had parties, you know, the Greek atmosphere, you know, their gods, a lot of wine, a lot of all that. And these people got saved out of that in this culture, right? They got saved. And he says, the new way to live is to follow God and let the Holy Spirit work. You can't do that if you're, you know, you just drunk, like sloppy drunk, right? You cannot allow the Holy Spirit to influence your life when you are losing control of your life with alcohol, right? And so he gets very practical, right? Specifically, as a Christian, you cannot be full of alcohol. That's debauchery. Because what happens, right? When you're under the influence of alcohol, it's like you lose control of your ability to function. Your brain, it slows down, your body slows down. You start acting like an animal, right? I mean, some of you have been around drunken people, right? And you start acting just goofy, right? And just crazy. The Spirit, there is a good, look what he says, but be filled with the Spirit, which is the opposite. The Spirit actually, in a sense, focuses your mind, and he gives you strength. And it's a mystery to us, but it's God working in us how he does that, right? And so for the Christian, we are to, again, live lives that please God, and we want to be under the influence of the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God. And I was reading a famous commentator, a pastor, an old pastor. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones, right? And he was a doctor as well. This pastor was not only a pastor, he also was in the medical field before he got called into ministry. And he said, you know, in the textbooks, I think it's the same today, right? Alcohol is considered in the depressant arena, right? It depresses you. Where he says, he made an analogy, like the Holy Spirit is more of a stimulant. It stimulates you, your mind, to focus on the things of God, right? And he made this analogy in the medical field between a depressant and a stimulant, right? And again, Paul's not saying you can't have a beer, right? I just want to make that clear. He doesn't say no alcohol, but he says, do not get drunk. Don't lose your senses, right? Because you're going to dampen the work of the Spirit in your life. And we don't, you know, one thing I remember asking my youth pastor when I was in youth group, right? I said, is drinking alcohol just a drink? I mean, is drinking alcohol a sin? And he had a very good answer that stayed with me. I don't know if he really answered my question, is it a sin? But he just said this. He says, I don't like to do it because I want the Holy Spirit to control me. And it's always stuck with me, you know? And, you know, some of you might be thinking, what about coffee? I just had 10 cups of coffee. Well, you may want to tone that down, right? Right? But I got lots of stimulants, right? But obviously we know coffee might start stop your heart eventually. Monster and all that, don't do that, right? Definitely we all agree alcohol is different though. I mean, it will definitely slow you and you just lose everything if you get drunk. So, so as a Christian, man, I exactly right. And we said earlier in the book, Paul talks about do not grieve the Holy Spirit, right? And so we got to be careful about every area of our life. Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Am I dampening his influence in my life? And to needlessly get drunk, it's not good. It's not a good testimony. God can't work through your life. It's a serious, sad charge to us. But if you're having an issue with it, come talk to us. You know, seriously, like, Let's get a hold of this and say we want to use our lives for God's glory. But be filled, verse 18, with the Spirit. And then he gives like kind of some descriptors of what it means to be being filled with the Spirit. Instead of wine, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, look at verse 19. This is what Christians do. We address one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So a mark of being filled with the Spirit, man, we did what we did this morning. You know, we're rejoicing, man. We're praising God. We're praising God. And, you know, part of singing, and we have to address this more and more, is that we're singing to each other. We're singing to each other about the goodness of God. So remember, so next week, just start singing in people's ears, like really loud, you know, unless you're tone deaf. I'm just kidding. No. But we are. We actually, and that's the beauty of the church. The beauty of the church right now, if you're a good singer or not, here's the deal. If you're a good singer or not, that's okay, man. We are in this together. And it's okay, man. We are singing in the Spirit. And lift up your voice and praise God and bring Him glory and then praise each other, you know, because that lifts our souls up. We sing psalms and we sing hymns and spiritual songs. Wow. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And so it's to God. And then in verse 19, the beginning, he says it one another. Wow. So we don't hold back, you know. I can't sing, you know. I mean, if you really are self-conscious, then move a few steps this way. I don't know, like if you really, but just don't hold back. It's okay. And people, you know, just get over the fact, like, oh, that person, you know, it sounds, if everybody sings so loud, it's just annoying. That's what we're supposed to do. It's okay. We're not perfect. We'll be perfect in heaven. We can all sing. I can't sing that great. There's times my wife is like, well, you know, you sound a little nasally here, you know. I'm like, okay, all right. But it's okay. It's okay. We're all free in Christ, right? So sing and sing loud and sing well, right? And this doesn't mean all the time I'm, you know, singing happy songs, right? Like, it doesn't mean we're all like giddy. Like, sometimes, you know, a lot of psalms are laments, even that, right? But David's still singing like the Old Testament modern version of the blues, right? You know, life is tough, it's hard, and there's songs for that. But David still turns that back to praise of God, even the tough psalms, the dark psalms, where he's like, man, life is hard, but God is good. And so we need to instruct each other in this. So one mark of being filled with the Spirit is, man, we erupt in praise and song. So singing is part of the people of God. You know, not singing is not an option, right? We really need to sing. In fact, I love this passage here. This is why I named my sermon this. We have to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. In some sense, whether you're singing or not, or you're just going throughout the day, do you have a melody in your heart? I love God so much, I can sing. You know, while you're cooking, you know, start singing, right? You know, doing the dishes, start singing. If you're annoying your family, just do it in your heart, right? You know, just sing, have that melody in your heart to God. And it doesn't mean you're always like, I'm happy all the time. It means I love God. And I'm having a bad day, but I still will praise the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. And God will produce that joy because he produces that fruit in our hearts. And number 20, verse 20, the second thing we do as being filled in the Spirit is giving thanks. We're always people who are giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a mark of a Spirit-filled Christian is that not only do we sing, but we also always give thanks. You know, notice people who are very ungrateful, people who don't give thanks a lot, you know, they're not growing much in their walk with the Lord, or they're not a Christian, right? We are all about gratitude to God, what he's done for us, and to each other. Man, thank you. Thank you for singing. Thank you for ushering today. Thank you for the AV. You know, thank you for helping in the coffee room. Man, just thank you for encouraging me this week. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for everything. That we have all people are to be the most thankful because we deserve nothing and we've been given everything in Jesus. So the mark of the Spirit is singing, giving thanks. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so here's this wonderful thing where we're always considering others better than ourselves. I'm like, hey, I'm not better than you. Let me listen to you. Let me try to understand where you're coming from. You understand me. Let's work together as a church. Let's submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's our authority. Now, there are authority structures that God has built into this universe that he set up for our good, and we're going to look at that next time. Marriage and parents and employers, employee relationships, there are authority structures. But we are to have always have this attitude, we submit to each other, putting each other for Christ. So the mark of the Spirit, there's three, kind of four, if you want to count two in verse 19. If I'm being filled with the Spirit, I'm addressing, talking to you in some sense, and then singing, number two, number three, verse 20, giving thanks, and number four, submitting. These are marks of being filled with the Spirit. And they all go back to that word being filled, and they continue from verse 18. These are definitions of being filled with the Spirit. So you got to ask yourself, are these marks of me? Why don't I ever sing? Why don't I ever give thanks? What's going on in my heart that I can't be thankful? What's going on that I can't love people and forgive them? What's going on in my heart? Am I walking with the Lord? Do I love him? Do I seek to know him? And if we're all practicing these perfectly, wouldn't this be a wonderful family? Wouldn't you just love coming to church? People are like, man, it's so good to see you. Thank you, thank you. I've just been praying for you this week. You know, let's go sing together in the coffee room. Maybe not. Don't do that. Maybe might scare the children. But you know, people are just rejoicing, right? Again, this is not a fake happiness, right? Everything's fine. Not really, but we be honest and real, and we love each other, and we're open with each other. That's this Christ-centered family, right? And that's what God's called us to be and to do. And next time we're going to look at, how do these things work? This submission, authority, and how do we think of family and jobs and presidents and authorities over us? You know, how do we think about this? So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, God, believing in Jesus is foolishness in the world's eyes. They don't understand how a God could actually die, why he would die. It doesn't seem like a God thing to do. And so the world sees Christianity as sort of a foolish religion. But Lord, those of us who've tasted and seen Jesus, it's the best thing in the world, Lord, because we know we're sinners in front of a holy God, and God, you love us. You sent Jesus to die for our sins. Lord, I pray for anybody in here, Heavenly Father, that does not know Christ as Savior, as Lord. God, that they sense that they're sinful and they're not loving God. They're not walking with him. Lord, I pray that today they would say, I need forgiveness for my sins, freedom from my guilt and shame, which Jesus provides. He wiped away all sins on the cross, and he says, just come to me, confess your sins, and believe that I've died for them, and your sins will be forgiven. And that Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he's God, that he can save you for eternity and give you new life. God, I pray that those in this room will just bend the knee and say, I need a Savior. I'm lost. Lord, life is only through you, true life. And God, for those of us who have believed, who have the Holy Spirit, God, help us not dampen his work in our life, but help us walk in wisdom. God, loving your word, loving the church, and praying and persevering in our walk with you, Lord, because it's good. It's hard sometimes because we live in this sinful world and we still fight the remains of sin, but God, it's always good and always brings fruit, Lord. God, just like in most trees and plants and flowers cannot grow well in darkness, God, we can't either. We cannot produce fruit when we're in darkness, but we can produce fruit when we're in the light, Lord, of the light of Jesus Christ, and you produce that in us. So Lord, help us pursue you. Help us not dampen the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives by our actions, but help us pursue you. So let us commit to that today. Every area of our life, say, whether we eat or drink or go to Fuge or meet in Sunday school or go to work, I'm going to do everything for the glory of God. So God, help us do that. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.